This is one of those messages where, thank you, sir, where I never know how long it's going to take because I'm going to ask y'all to participate, so it'll kind of be up to y'all a little bit. Of John, as you know, and we're at the point where we're approaching the crucifixion. And so this morning we're looking at Psalm 19, 1 through 16, which we will read in a moment, not right now. A few years ago I read a book written by Bill O'Reilly. He's written a number of books about killing Lincoln. I think he wrote one on John Kennedy, maybe. I'm not sure. But he wrote one, the name of it is Killing Jesus. And O'Reilly is a religious man. I'm not sure he's a believer, but he is a religious man, pretty devout Catholic, I think. I would really recommend the book to you, Killing Jesus, because it gives you terrific background, historical context, and information about that time period, about what a crucifixion was, about the soldiers who did it. And it's a little bit gory at points, but it's very interesting and very informative. It gives, when you read about the passages like this in the New Testament, like we'll study this morning, it gives you adds a lot of meaning to those because you have the context in which these things occurred. The Romans didn't just crucify willy-nilly. And sometimes you get the idea, well, that's the way they kill people. Well, they usually did crucifixion for a specific purpose. If you were a rebel or you were a threat to the government, an insurrectionist, they were going to make an example of you. And I've read that there was have been events where they had hundreds of men crucified along the side of the road and to leave them there for days. The message they're sending to those countries, those nations that they had conquered is don't mess with us. The price you pay will be very steep, very brutal. And so they used it to make an example of people. What I would like to do is take a little while and just go through some of the background looking at the night and the morning before Jesus was crucified. And we've already talked some about this, and there's some things that John does not cover in his gospel. I just want to kind of tell the story of how we get to the point of Pilate handing him over to be crucified. So Jesus was in the garden with his disciples following the upper room discourse. And after he had finished praying, we have the great high priestly prayer that Lawrence read some from this morning. And Judas came to betray him. Now, John says he knew all things that were coming upon him. So when this whole series of events started, Jesus knew what was coming down. And I think it's not just that he knew Judas was going to betray him. I think he knew a lot of the detail. He was prepared for this. He knew a lot of the detail. He had supernatural knowledge. He was omniscient, and he knew these things were coming. And so you see a calmness in him that is the result not only of him being God, but of him having full knowledge of what was happening. So he was betrayed. Judas came and kissed him, and they came into the garden and said, he said, who are you seeking? He's the leader of his disciples. They're standing here. He's their leader, and he stands up and for them and says, who are you seeking? And they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Now, he didn't, the New American Standard, you'll probably say in your Bible, I am he. The he is not in the Greek. It's just ego and me, I am. And they fell down. He said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, well, I told you that I am, so let these go. And it's almost as though he was instructing them, you let the disciples go. And they did. Because as some of these temple guards, some of them have been here. You remember there was an occasion in the past where the priest sent them to bring Jesus in, and they came back and said, man, he speaks with authority. You never heard anybody talk like that guy. And so he always was in control of these situations, and he spoke with authority, and they let the disciples go. Now, Peter took out his sword and cut off the mouth of his ear, and Jesus put it back on and healed him. But other than that, they just left and went away. And so they bound Jesus and took him. Now, there are two levels at which you can view this. One is appearances. By all appearances, he was taken as a prisoner and they crucified him. That's the appearances at human level. From a different level, from a heavenly level, God's perspective, Jesus' perspective, he was orchestrating the whole thing. It wasn't that they took him, it's that he went with them. He allowed them to do that in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. So they take him to Annas. Now, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. In Israel, in that day, the high priest office was a commercial enterprise, a big commercial enterprise. When people came in from all over the country for a feast and they didn't have the right kind of sacrifice, they would have to purchase it, and they would have to exchange their secular currency for temple currency, and the high priest and his family made money on that currency exchange. They made money on Jesus, you remember, went in with the money changers. That's who they were. And those people were, the high priest family was head over all of that. It was almost like a mob operation that runs illegal gambling and other prostitution and other things like that. They had a racket going, and they made a lot of money doing that. And so they handed the high priest position back and forth and typically kept it within the family. Well, Annas had been high priest in the past, but now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was high priest. So they took him to Annas. Now, he's kind of the power behind the throne. He's the patriarch, apparently, of that group. The godfather. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. And so, naturally, they took Jesus to see Annas. And Annas wanted to know, tell me what you've been teaching and preaching. He's trying to get Jesus to say something that would be blasphemous so they can take him and have him put to death. Now, this is happening at night, remember. Maybe quite late at night. But it's dark. Trials are not legal in Israel under the law at night. So this was almost like not a trial, but a hearing, so to speak, at this point. And so Jesus says to Annas, I never said anything and taught anything in secret. I've taught in your synagogues all over the country. I've taught in the temple. The people who have heard me, they know what I've been teaching. Why don't you ask them? Well, that didn't sit well with one of his officials who slapped Jesus and said, is that the way you talk to the high priest? And Jesus said, if I have said something that's not true, then point it out to me. Otherwise, why did you slap me? Well, he kind of turned the tables on Annas. Annas then became the one who was being interrogated instead of Jesus. And the same thing with the guy who slapped him. So Annas just sends him over to see Caiaphas. Now, John does not give us any detail of what happened when Jesus went before Caiaphas, but the other Gospels do. And so this is the situation where Caiaphas, they summoned these witnesses to point out that Jesus had blasphemed. And they finally said, well, he said he can tear this temple down and raise it up in 3 days. But Caiaphas was not able to get the evidence that he wanted from Jesus that way through his false witnesses. So he, out of almost exasperated, says, tell me plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, you have said, that's what you say. And that wasn't going to satisfy Caiaphas, but he did say, he said, but I'll tell you what I will say to you. you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Whoa. Go to Daniel 7. That's the Son of God. That's God himself. That's his claim to deity. So Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He just quoted what he would see. And Caiaphas tore his garments, said, we've heard enough. That's blasphemy. He deserves to die. And so they take him off to see Pilate. Now, this was at night. They didn't wake Pilate up. They waited until morning and took him to see Pilate. Now, Pilate didn't have his headquarters in Jerusalem. His headquarters was on Caesarea down on the Mediterranean Sea. He had a much cooler, nicer place to be than the stinking city like Jerusalem. It was kind of a resort area. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Perea is over on the east side of the Jordan River, runs along the east side, and Galilee is up in the north. And Herod had been named by the Romans as tetrarch there, but his family had been governor of Judea in the past, and he had a palace in Jerusalem. Herod did. We don't know for certain, but I think almost certainly Pilate, when he came to town for this, he had to be here for this Passover, because what's going on in Jerusalem right now? How many people are there? Maybe a million. I mean, some scholars say maybe as many as a million. They had these tents on surrounding the city. It was full of people. It was potentially a very, very dangerous time for the Romans. And so Pilate needed to be there. Herod had come down for the Passover. Herod wanted to be treated like a Jew, although he wasn't Jewish. But he had come down. It appears to me, I think what happened, Herod was at the palace. Pilate came there as his guest. Because all of this makes sense in this scenario, we'll see in just a moment. And inside this palace, there was this area called the Praetorium. And it's traditionally kind of a stronghold, a fortress within the palace. But I think that probably wasn't where the Roman fortress was. But anyway, there was a Praetorium, an area there where people could come. And a courtyard outside of it, probably, so there would be room for people to come. Now, I want you to think about who's at this, who's coming with the high priest. Are these the people, the same people, who the first day when Jesus came in his triumphal entry, the first day of this week, and they threw down the palm leaves, said, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Are these the same people who are standing outside in the courtyard? Probably not. These are sympathizers with the high priest and his officials. That's the crew. This is I wouldn't say they're hand-picked. But on that Friday morning, what were those people doing who had welcomed Jesus? This is the day of preparation for the Passover. So they're getting their sacrifices ready. They're not gathering in the middle of the night and then coming to Pilate's house early in the morning. So you need to understand, I've heard people say, this crowd that said crucify him early in the week were saying Hosanna. I don't think these are the same people. I don't think the chief priest ever said Hosanna to Jesus, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate said, what charge do you bring? What's your accusation? He said, well, if he were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you, would we? Almost a smart aleck response to Pilate. And Pilate is in a bit of a corner here, because although he has Roman soldiers and a lot of them, if this whole city decides to rebel, if there's something really, a riot occurs, he's not going to be able to manage it. He just doesn't have enough people. And so it's a very touchy, sensitive situation for him. So he said, okay, well, take him and judge him according to your law. This was the first time, and we're going to look at each one of these. This is Pilate's first attempt to not deal with Jesus and not crucify him. And they said, well, we can't put people to death. This man's done something, he deserves to die, but we can't put him to death. Pilate said, okay. And so he agrees to see Jesus. So when Pilate, and we get this from Luke's gospel, comes inside to find out what the charge was, he finds out that Jesus was from Galilee. Oh, he's a Galilean. Great, send him over to Herod, because Herod is the Tetrarch of Galilee. He's not under my jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. That's the second time that Pilate tried to hand this off and not judge, not be involved in this death of Jesus. And so he goes before Herod. Herod was very curious about Jesus. He had heard all about him, had never met him. Remember, Herod killed John the Baptist. And he was curious about John the Baptist because he wanted to see this, but he was very curious about Jesus, hoping that he would perform some sign or miracle. I mean, he's looking for entertainment and a show. And Jesus did not live up to billing. He did nothing. And Herod got a little frustrated and mocked him and treated him with contempt, but sent him back over to Pilate. So Pilate then, when he comes back, questions Jesus whether he was the king of the Jews. And this is what Stephen talked about last week, part of it, whether he was a king. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be protecting me and fighting for me. But my kingdom's of another realm. Well, Pilate, when he heard that, I think he concluded, this guy may think he's a king, but he's really probably kind of crazy because he's talking about otherworldly things. He is no threat to Caesar. I mean, look at this guy. He is no threat to Caesar. And so he comes back out to the Jews, told them that he found no guilt in him, and offered to release Jesus instead of Barabbas. Now, let me throw something else out here for you to think about. The role of the priest at Passover, one of the things they did was examine the lamb, right? The sacrificial lamb, to declare whether or not it is spotless, without blemish. Who did the examination here? Well, first of all, the chief priest did, and what did they conclude? Blasphemy. But it's ironic that God used this Roman Gentile governor to examine Jesus and repeatedly say, I find no fault in him. Not guilty. It is just ironic that what the priests were doing with the physical lambs, Pilate did over and over with the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and he declared him not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, no flaw. And I don't know how far you can press that. I just find that very interesting, the way all this came together. And so he offered to release Jesus to them instead of Barabbas. Again, now this is the third time that Pilate has attempted to not be involved in the death of Jesus. So then that brings us to our passage for today, John 19, 1 through 16. Let's read through that and then we'll carry on with this and discuss it a little more. John 19, 1 through 16. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourging is what you've heard famously with the cat of nine tails, where they whip him and it just takes the skin off your back. And it's a brutal thing to do. And in the British Navy, they used to flog men who, in the Navy, when they were mutinous or whatever, 39 lashes was the most they would give because 40 was considered to be a death sentence. And so this is a brutal thing. They scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." But when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." That's the charge of blasphemy. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, quite authoritatively, I believe, when he said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the pavement and sat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So when the Jews demanded that Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus, he took him back to the praetorium, scourged him, ridiculed him, mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and dressing him in a purple robe. Then he brought Jesus out and told the Jews again that he found no guilt in him. This is the fourth time that Pilate has made an attempt to have nothing to do with the death of Jesus. So, why do you think he scourged him? David? Okay. In hopes that that would satisfy the Jews. "I've punished him. I've beaten him up a little. I don't satisfy you. You know, this guy's not guilty." And, pardon me?
I was just saying, I punished him already. What more do you want?
Yes. Dwight?
Because the scripture says, "By his stripes we are healed."
Exactly. There are two levels going on here throughout this, by the way, and we'll talk about them more. There's what their motivation was and what God's purpose was, and they run together. It just gives you evidence of who's in control of this whole scenario. And it was done to fulfill Scripture. "By his stripes we were healed." Okay. When the Jews said that Jesus made himself out to be the Son of God, it says that Pilate was all the more afraid and took Jesus back to the praetorium for further questioning. Why do you think Pilate was more afraid when he said that? What would this claim to be the Son of God? Why would that disturb Pilate? Yeah, Pilate's wife had come out right at the end and said, "Don't have anything to do with it. I've had a bad dream tonight about this man. I have nothing to do with this innocent man."
And then all of a sudden, they said that he claimed he was the Son of God. It's like it connects.
Well, that's one way, yes. Yeah, and Pilate was probably very superstitious about things like his wife's dream. But why else would it really scare Pilate for them to tell him? Pardon me? Caesar was God. Exactly right. That's what Rob said. Caesar was worshipped as God. Now, there were a lot of other lesser gods, but Jesus, when he claimed to be the Son of God and not anything to do with Caesar, then that could very well have caused Pilate some little concern, because I have read that Pilate probably was not, he was in a bit of a precarious position with Rome anyway. And so he did not want to be accused of not dealing with this guy who's claiming to be God. And Pilate, when Jesus wouldn't speak, Pilate reminded him that he had authority to release Jesus, crucify him. And then it said Pilate made further efforts to release Jesus after that. Now, we don't know what they were, but that's at least five times that Pilate has said, you know, I don't want to kill this guy. So then the Jews played their final trump card with Pilate by telling him that if he released Jesus, he was no friend of Caesar. Now, Pilate brought Jesus out in his terrible physical condition and said to the Jews, and I think very sarcastically said to the Jews, "Behold your king." I mean, he's had a belly full of these guys, Dave. I think that was more than, well, that was a very thinly veiled threat that this will go back up line, that you're not a friend of Caesar. This is very much related to him saying that he's the king. If he's a God, son of God, then we're going to report back to the people above you. And so Pilate said, okay, this is where he conceded. And then he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And this elicited the ultimate blasphemy from the high priest, who said, "We have no king but Caesar." Throughout Israel's history, who's their king? Jehovah. God has proclaimed that forever. And they came to the point where they said, "We have no king but Caesar," denying the kingship of God over them. So Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. A couple of questions here. Why do you think the Jews were so determined for the Romans to execute Jesus? Pardon me? Keep the blood off of their hands, because he repeatedly gave them an opportunity. You take him and kill him. You do it. You have my permission. Go take care of this matter. They wouldn't do it. Kept the blood off their hands. Jack?
Primarily, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." It's God's plan to have him crucified.
Yes.
Nothing else would have fulfilled his purpose.
How would the Jews have killed him? They'd have stoned him. And how would that violate Scripture? It would break a few bones. And Scripture says no bones are going to be broken. This is going to be the perfect Lamb of God. Was Jesus popular with the people?
Yes.
He was very popular with the people. And how would the people respond if their leaders went out and stoned him publicly? Could be riots, lots of trouble for them. Because just a few days earlier, I mean, he had people lining the streets, praising him, Son of David, proclaiming him the king. And so we'd read this earlier on. There were times when they wanted to take him and kill him, but they didn't for fear of the people. Well, that hasn't gone away. He was still very popular with the people. So if they can get the Romans to do it, then they could say, "Moi, we didn't do that. They did that." Chris?
I was just going to say, the Romans had maybe, a legion or two at that place, while the city was filled with, a couple of million, perhaps, because of the Passover?
Yeah, but I don't...
It could have been a riot. I don't even think they could have been able to control it.
Yeah, it could have been. It could have been a riot, but I think the reason the Jews didn't want to do it is because they didn't want to be blamed for that. Although at one point they did say his blood will be on our hands to Caesar. But all this stuff is going on in private. All these talkings with Pilate, I mean. So they feared the wrath of the people, maybe. And Jesus had to be crucified to fulfill prophecy. It was a done deal. So why do you think Pilate was so determined to release Jesus? I mean, the Jews are saying, "You kill him." And Pilate's saying, "You kill him." Dwight? Yeah, so Pilate may have looked at him. What Dwight is saying is, he wasn't just some other rebel or rabble rouser. This is a guy who is widely reported to have healed people, raised people from the dead. Yeah, I mean, Jesus' record was it says he went about doing good. And we don't know how much Pilate knew, but he's the governor. And I'm sure he has intelligence agents out there. He knows what's going on in his territory.
And then they're trying to accuse him of being a political rebel against Caesar. It makes absolutely no sense.
Yeah, so he too was afraid of the people, I think, especially at this particular time, at this moment, with all the Jews in the city. And at the different level, though, his persistence exposed the chief priest's efforts to murder an innocent man and ultimately brought them to their ultimate blasphemy. God used Pilate's persistence to push them to the point where they would say, "We have no king but Caesar." And it exposed them for what they were. And the Jews' complicity in the death of Jesus was used powerfully by Peter in his sermons. And, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, "This man you crucified." And they were pricked to the heart. And 3,000 came to the Lord. And then in the Acts chapter 3, he says the same thing again. That the Jews were involved in this. And so God used Pilate's persistence to accomplish that the Jews would be involved. One. Oh, I don't know. I don't see any evidence of that at all. There was one centurion who figured that out a bit after the crucifixion. But I don't know there's any evidence that Pilate really thought of Jesus as the actual Son of God. I think he's thinking politically primarily. You know, I've got a political problem on my hands here from above. That is my dealings with Caesar, my reputation in Rome. And below, I don't want this crowd, I don't want this million people, whatever it is, rebelling on me because I've got a powder keg that could blow. And Rome wanted peace. I mean, they tried to work through their colonies, say, "You take care of your problems. If you don't, we will. But we prefer peace in the land because that's the way you have prosperity and the way you collect taxes, and everybody's happier when there's peace." Jack?
Reading Peter's two sermons, you get a lot of insight into what you're saying here.
Yeah. They were the ones who killed the lamb.
Right, they were the ones who killed the lamb. So God wanted the guilt of the slaying of the lamb to be upon the priesthood.
Yeah, Jack is saying the priests were the ones who were responsible for the actual cutting of the throat, the killing of the lamb as a sacrifice, and that God wanted the high priest in Israel to do that with his lamb. And that's entirely possible. There are a lot of implications of this from Scripture and prophecy that and tradition in Israel that you could draw from it. I want us to turn now to Isaiah 53. It's not long. It's only 12 verses. I want to read the whole thing. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So, who did kill Jesus? Was it the Jews? Okay. He laid down his own life, but it was the Jews. But it wasn't just the Jews. Was it the Romans? It was the Romans, but it wasn't just the Romans. The Jews and the Romans were instruments. They were tools in the hand of God to carry this out. So who did kill Jesus? David's over here saying we did. Dwight's saying we did. What does the scripture say here? Pardon me? It was God, the Father was pleased to crush him. And he rendered himself up. He was poured out. I was talking to Garland beforehand because we discussed this in our home group. I taught through this not long ago in our home group. And we had a discussion afterward. And he said, so do you think Jesus committed suicide? Do you? In a sense, yes, he did. He delivered himself up. He was poured out for us. He rendered himself, according to this passage, for us. He did it for us. I want us to listen to a song, and then I'll have a few more comments. Christopher, can you play that for us? There may be someone here today who has never fully come to the realization that all this happened because you sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it was on the cross that He made it possible. If you have never come face to face with that and turn to God in repentance and asking Him to save you and to apply the death of Jesus to your sin, I invite you to do that today. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow down. You can just say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And I thank You that You sent Your Son to die for me. Please save me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You loved us enough to send Your only Son and then to crush Him, all because we need a Savior. We need salvation. I thank You that You've recorded all of these historical events that we may know what You did in our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.